And in different contexts, this tends to be one of the passages I quote the most. There's such a rich focus here, such a richness here in God's Word. There's reminders for us in this passage about humility. I'm not sure about you, but I find that incredibly useful. There's reminders in here about what we've been saved from. There's reminders in here for us about how far we've come since receiving God's grace as people saved by Jesus Christ. No matter how far along that journey we are, this is a message for everyone saved by grace. This is a really amazing passage that I absolutely love. And this term, as we have been looking at grace and faith, we've seen some of the awesome things that do result of the grace that God freely gives to people like you and me. People who we've seen time and time again this series continually mess things up, continually make mistakes, continually sin and do the wrong thing. It's a good and holy God. He has shown us so much. By God's grace, we've seen that our sins are forgiven. By God's grace, we have confidence to come before Him and to pray to God Himself. What a blessing that is. We've seen the freedom that comes by God's grace, and God's grace that trains us to use that freedom in the best possible way for glorifying Him. It's an amazing thing. But tonight we're going further through this. We're not just looking at grace, but something which grace has given to us in our lives. We're looking at being saved by grace through faith, this amazing gift God's given us. Our 3 points this evening are firstly that we are alive and not dead. Now I've got some verse marks up there, so we'll be looking at verse 1 to 3 first. If you've got your Bible with you, keep that open. If you don't have your Bible with you, get your phone out, download a Bible app right now. I won't be offended if you're playing on your phone. I'll assume that you're doing that. And follow along. Have that open in front of you so that we can see what we're saying is from God's Word itself. We'll see that we are alive, we're not dead. We'll see God's mercy. And finally, we're going to see God's saving grace. As we begin our first point, being alive and not dead, I'm not sure about you, but when we read that out, when we read this passage out, I felt like this is a passage that really cuts to the core of who we are. This is a passage that strips away any illusions we might have about how good we are. This passage exposes all that we are, lays bare before God all that we are in and of ourselves. We see here phrases like children of disobedience. We see here phrases like children of wrath describing what we once were. Now when we come across those sorts of statements, we might be thinking to ourselves that we were never really that bad. In a lot of ways, when we look at ourselves, we have a tendency to not see ourselves as we really are. Often we don't see the good things as being as good as they perhaps are. But when it comes to our weaknesses, we often don't see us as being as weak as what we really are either. When we hear that we were children of wrath, maybe we think we're not that bad. Sometimes I love reminiscing. Sometimes it brings up painful memories. A few years ago, I had an incident involving a mozzie bite being bitten by one of these fellas here. And it was really hard to find an image of a mosquito that wasn't too graphic. These things are terrible creatures in a lot of ways. Now, you might think being bitten by a mosquito, that sounds fairly standard, fairly harmless sort of thing. Anna and I live in Griffin, we're fairly close to the mangrove. It's a pretty standard part of life. You go outside, you're going to get bitten by mozzies. But what happened in this instance was I was bitten by a mosquito carrying a virus called Ross River virus. If you've heard of it, you might know this virus stimulates arthritis in all your joints. So as a 23-year-old, I felt like I had arthritis all over my body. Walking was painful, getting out of bed was painful, riding was painful, everything was painful. And it left me with pretty much no energy while my body was fighting this. Now for myself and equally, probably more so for Anna, this was a really tough period of our lives. I was at Bible college at the time. I'd go to class, or I'd go into the church office and do some work. And when I got home, I'd barely be able to move off the couch. I'd have energy in little bursts, but that energy wouldn't last. It was quite a painful time. A few times since then, I had looked back on it, and in my reminiscing, I tend to glaze over some of the really bad things. I focus more on the little bursts of energy and imagine that was a lot more often than it actually was. Anna's not pessimistic, but her far more accurate remembrance of that time was that I was almost incapable of doing anything other than being a blob. That was enough for me. Not in a lazy way, that's all I was limited to. Sometimes we just don't have an objective, realistic view of who we are, of our weaknesses, of our shortcomings. I had this in this case. Maybe we get offended when we read in Ephesians chapter 2 that Paul tells us that we once walked according to this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. We don't like to hear that. We were never that bad. And we were by nature children of wrath. We push against that. How could we ever be so terrible? Why would Paul, the author of this letter, call everybody who is now saved by grace, say they were once children of wrath? Why would he do this? Is he just browbeating us? Is he just beating us into the ground? Maybe it sounds extreme to us. Maybe when you consider wrath, you think of somebody who goes around beating the living daylights out of the people around them. Just lashing out in anger all the time, unable to control themselves, fits of rage, outbursts which cause harm to themselves and to others. Maybe you look back and think, oh, wasn't that bad. But Paul says that everyone who has not yet received the grace of God is a child of wrath, and everyone who has received the grace of God, we were once that bad. The world we live in has both a physical and a spiritual reality. Prior to God's grace breaking into our lives to redeem us, and we've seen so many blessings of that already this term, we were slaves to sin. We were people who acted in accordance with the way that the devil, the Satan, that as Paul says here, the prince of the power of the air who works disobedience in the lives of the children of disobedience. We were those people. Because of our sin, we were separated from the love of God, and we were given wholly to things that were wrathful, that were destructive. What a love about Ephesians. That's what we were. That is what we were. As people who have been saved by the grace of God, maybe that is you tonight, maybe you're considering that tonight. Do we want God's grace present in our lives? For people who have received the grace of God in our lives, and what we read in Ephesians tonight gives us so many reasons to rejoice. We were dead in our trespasses. They were leading us further and further away from God. Life might have seemed good, but the reality was we were heading to a spiritual death for all of eternity. But God has made us alive. If we have received the grace of God, then we are living. We are alive by His grace. We are alive to the reality of the goodness of God. We are responsive to who He is and to what He does. When we were dead in sin, dead in our trespasses, we were unable to respond to any of those things. A corpse cannot respond to external stimulus. A corpse is entirely absent of life. But God reached into our lives and He saved us. He gave us life. If you're not yet a Christian, then the life that you think you have now is not life to the fullest. The life offered in Jesus Christ is the fullness of life. The blessings that come from it are amazing. As children of God, we are no longer children of wrath. We are children of a true, living and soul-saving God. He is a God who makes us alive. But as we continue in this passage, we might wonder, as we look at the mercy of God, why would this happen? This does not make sense. I'm sure we've each had times where we've been helping people out, and they continually seem to be unable to respond to the help that we give. Maybe we reach a point where we say, we just cannot do this anymore. We can't do this anymore. And we look at ourselves, we are absolutely unworthy of anything from God. So why would God go to such lengths to make us alive? Why would he even bother with us? Why doesn't he just walk past the corpse or bury the corpse, not revive it, give it life? Why would God save people who are absolutely wretched? This is a God who's made himself clear in so many ways. When we look at the world around us, just in creation itself, we can see the power of God, the majesty, the glory, the greatness of God. Shows there's a God who designed it. All these things and more. So why would a great God like that want to have anything to do with you or I? And then when we read the Bible and we see God's love, the fullness of God's character, his judgment, so many aspects of his character, why would this perfect and upright God have anything to do with me? Is Paul just making big claims about who we were and where we're going to fit an agenda that he had 2,000 years ago? I don't think we'll ever understand why God chose to save us. We don't deserve it. We were children of wrath, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. At the heart of us being made spiritually alive is God's mercy towards us. Now, a few weeks ago after church, I saw some kids playing the game Mercy, which I used to play with my cousins at Christmas. A game where you link hands with somebody. And if you can inflict more pain on the other person, they say mercy, and if you are merciful, then you let go. Maybe we think of that as mercy, God beating us into submission, but God's mercy to us is not like that game. God's mercy to us is not a result of his inflicting enough pain on us that we cry out to him to have mercy on us. His mercy to us is not because of anything we cried out. We were dead in our trespasses. But his mercy to us is beautiful. It is more than we could ever deserve. God has shown us his mercy freely. What a blessing it is. How good is it to receive that mercy? In a lot of ways, it's very similar to grace. At the heart of grace is the idea that we have unmerited favour, something we didn't deserve given to us. In seeing God's grace, we see that we didn't earn anything he gave us. It was a free gift, entirely undeserved. Where mercy is a little bit different is that mercy revolves around the idea of both compassion and forgiveness. We see God's compassion to us and that he does not enjoy seeing people live in sin. He chose to show compassion to us in sending his own son to save us when we could do nothing for ourselves. God sent Jesus as a means of help. He sent Jesus so that we could benefit from the victory that Jesus won by laying his life down as a sufficient payment for the sins of the world. You see, grace and mercy are not cheap. The grace that God has given to us is not something which came at no cost. Grace cost God in human form his life. It is more expensive to God than anything that we could imagine. But in his mercy, he gives us that freely. God's compassion for us means that he wills for us to benefit from what Christ did for us. And the other part of mercy is the part that relates to forgiveness. In what we receive by grace, in receiving grace, we receive forgiveness from God. At the start of this term, we looked at Luke chapter 7. And you might remember that Jesus said to the sinful woman, the woman who had done absolutely nothing to earn salvation, your sins are forgiven. This is the same for each one of us. God's mercy is behind the grace that he has shown to each one of us. He is not a distant God. He is not a God who wound the world up to run according to the rules he put in place and stepped away to watch from a distance. We see here a God who is intricately, intimately, actively involved in the world. He is actively involved in our lives. He actively loves us. And because sin separated us from him, in his love, he sent Jesus to die in our place to remove that barrier. God's mercy has been shown to us in incredible ways. Just as Jesus was made alive again after dying on the cross, if we have faith in him, we are united with him, and we are united in that newness of life which was given to him. As we talk about this, it's so easy to think about how this relates just to me, just to us, just to the people who receive God's grace. And very easily we can forget that God is the core of this. His mercy to us does mean that we benefit. His mercy does mean that we have salvation from sin. His mercy to us means that we receive kindness through Jesus Christ. Paul makes that very clear in this letter tonight. This is all done, though, by what God has done for us. While we could do nothing, God did all of this for us. We are just the recipients of his mercy. We did nothing to earn it, nothing to gain it. So we should be praising God for his mercy to sinful people like you and I. Now finally, as we come to the last part of this passage tonight, the last few verses affirm so many of the things we've already seen so far, both tonight and this term to date. Now we'll read in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works that anyone should boast. Again, we do not earn salvation. It is beyond our ability to do so. All of the blessings that God has given to his people are given to them by his free gift. Again, I am blown away by how much God has given to us. He has given us his grace. By his grace, he has given us faith as the means by which we know that we are saved for all eternity. That might not make a whole heap of sense. How does faith make sure that we are saved for all of eternity? In the book of 1 Peter, in chapter 1, verse 5, Peter says something very similar to what we read of Paul here tonight. He says there that God's power, through faith, keeps us for salvation, keeps us for that eternity of being made perfect with him. Maybe it makes more sense to consider faith as a vehicle. The vehicle that takes us from point A to point B. In this regard, God has given us, in terms of our salvation, the ultimate vehicle by giving us faith. Now, I like watching action movies, and a lot of action movies tend to revolve around America. Stuff always goes wrong there. And you see the President's car there. And so it's super Kevlar lined, it's super bulletproof, President of the United States vehicle. This is a vehicle that is not going to be overcome easily. What we have in the faith that God has given to us is more secure than that. What God has given to us by his faith is not just for us to get through every day. This is a vehicle given to us by God, sustained by God, to take us into that eternity with him, where we have eternal life. This vehicle is getting us there, and we have zero doubts about whether it's going to make it there safely. This is getting us there safely because it's God's power that works through this. Each and every one of us, each and every one of us needed salvation from sin. Perhaps tonight we still need salvation from sin. When we read what we read in this passage tonight, we see that it's all there in Jesus. Not just for now, but for eternity. He is keeping a people for himself, making us not the children of wrath, but the children of righteousness, making us more and more like Jesus Christ, that we might be with him for all of eternity. Finish off this passage. Paul says that we are his workmanship. He is not talking down to the people he's writing to here. Paul's not saying to people, you are his workmanship, and excluding himself. He's acknowledging that each and every believer Each and every person saved by the grace of God is God's workmanship. We belong to Him. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We saw a few weeks ago we haven't been saved just to do whatever we want in our lives. We've been saved by the grace of God to bring Him glory, to bring Him honour, to bring Him praise. These are the good works that Paul is talking about here. God has prepared these things for us to do beforehand. In all that we do, we should be praying that God will continue to train us and praying that God will provide opportunities for us and praying that we might make the most of those opportunities to either receive or to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, who died in the place of sinful people like you and I, so that we can have life, so that we can be cleansed from our sins, where all of our wrongs are wiped away. This faith is for today, tomorrow, and eternity. Faith, we read in the book of Hebrews. Some of you might have heard this before. Is hope in things not seen. We haven't seen the resurrection of Jesus. But we believe and we hope in the resurrection of Jesus. Because there, in Jesus' death and Jesus' resurrection, there we do not hope blindly. But we hope in the promises of a God who has proven Himself time and time again. There are so many people here in this room tonight who will be able to tell you the goodness that God has worked in their lives. He is not an abstract figure. He is real, He is living, and He is active. And by His grace and nothing we do, He offers so much to us. Maybe we just want to hold a bit back for ourselves, though. The picture that Paul has set for us tonight is don't do that. Trust Him entirely. This gift of faith that God has given us is amazing. We should have faith that Jesus is God. We should have faith that Jesus really did die in the place of people as unworthy as you and I. And that He was raised back to death as a certainty, as a guarantee that there is life to be found in Him. We should have faith that He is coming back. We should have faith that He is our only hope of salvation. We should have faith in Him because He alone is steadfast. Well, we know our efforts, so many things around us will crumble. That is not God. That is not our risen Lord. He is steadfast in all things. As a result of His grace given to us, we should live for His glory. All of the credit that we want to keep for ourselves, we should be giving that to God because He is the only one truly worthy of it. We were children of wrath. But He in His steadfast love, He in His mercy chose to save us. Each one of us was guilty before God. But God in His grace has saved us. And we should respond in thankful obedience by doing those things that God has set out for us. We should respond out of gratitude and ingratitude for what He has done for us. And He has called us to do the most blessed thing we could, to tell others of His goodness, of His grace, of His mercy, of His greatness, of His majesty, of His power. We could go on. There are so many things about God we can tell us about. What a blessing it is. How good is it to be saved by the grace that comes through faith?